Today's verse is 2 Corinthians 10, 2 through 5. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For those we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, the word of God for the people of God.
All right, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here today. I'm really excited about this sermon series. I helped to form it. As I've been involved in different things in our community, different groups, meeting people in our community, I found that so many people are interested in social justice, right? That's something that is, as Pastor Kelly said last week, it's in vogue. Or I think that's what my brother-in-law said. And I was thinking, you know, how do you minister to people? How do you be a witness for people who are so adamant about social justice and who are these activists? Because what I found is that they do so many good things that they feel like they don't need to be saved, right? They're the ones doing the saving, or they're the ones that are doing the good things. They don't need the help themselves. And it was like this crazy thought that there, you know, all of us try to kind of assuage the guilt that we feel in life, because I think all of us deep down have this feeling of guilt, like we're not enough, like we're not good enough. And I think that in this humanist secular culture, people are starting to assuage that guilt by doing good deeds, right? By social justice. And I'm sure that's been happening for all of history. But that's sort of how this sermon series was formed for me. How do we connect with people? How can we convince people who are convinced that they don't need a savior that they do? And so we're going to be talking a little bit about that today, and also then the other side, what do we do when we are sort of infiltrated with these humanist ideologies that are really contrary to Christianity? So those are kind of the two things we're going to be talking about today. And I want to start with this premise that we might not all be aware of, and that is our culture, the morality of our culture has changed from this moral relativism or relativistic truth. When I was a high schooler, and even a little bit into college, the main sort of idea was that there was no absolute truth, right? That what's true for you might not be true for me, and so on and so forth. And while there's still little bits of that we see in today, especially when it concerns religion, what I'm finding, is that culture does not actually believe that. Otherwise, we wouldn't have social justice. We wouldn't have people that are saying, no, that's wrong. Right, things need to change. If it was all just whatever, you know, it doesn't matter what's true or not, we wouldn't have that. It wouldn't matter. It would be absurd, right? And so we've moved from this culture of relativity of truth to one where there are moral absolutes. There is this standard for justice. So what are some of the absolute truths that our culture bases morality on? Now, not what I do, sometimes I might, but I'm not trying to say that these are good things, is what I'm saying. The first thing that I see is that, especially in the U.S., we say everyone has the right to fill in the blank. That's a big thing. Like, women have the right to complete autonomy over their body and the body of their unborn children. Another thing we hear is everyone has the right to share their opinion and fight for change, in parentheses, as long as I agree with you, right? There's these things that we recognize, things that people in our culture are saying, this is what's true. Another thing that I see quite often is love should be earned. Some people do not deserve your love. And this one gets a little bit sticky because, in one sense, there's a lot of truth to that if there are people who are abusing you or hurting you, you should not remain in a close relationship with that person. But that doesn't change how God feels about them, the fact that God loves them, and that in somewhere in our heart, we should be able to come to a place of realizing that that everyone is made in the image of God and that they don't need to earn love from us. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, and then on the other hand, a lot of people are feeling like they don't deserve love from other people and they have to work hard to earn it. And then there's a lot, I'm going to give you a lot of statements here. Again, things that I'm not necessarily saying are right or are how I feel or how we feel, but things that we see in our culture. We hear, if you are for capitalism or you are wealthy, you must hate the poor. If you want immigrants to come into the country legally, you must hate refugees. If you believe that God intended marriage to be for one man and one woman, you are homophobic. If you believe that God created each person with a unique body and gender intentionally created for them, you are transphobic. If you believe that abortion is wrong, you are probably a misogynistic ancient white man and a sexist. If you own a gun, you don't care about the children that are being murdered in our schools. And if you stand up for something you believe is right but is considered immoral by our culture, you are a hateful, despicable bigot. Right? Those are things that we hear. And it's crazy. I mean, I think that it's hard for us as Christians sometimes because a lot of those things, now I wouldn't say that all Christians are on the receiving ends of those things, but a lot of those things that are said are things that we are countercultural to. We are being told that we are immoral, that we are hateful, that we are unloving, all of these things. Right now, a lot of Christianity is considered wrong. But all of that to say, we've moved from a whatever feels good, feels right, to this truth of what the individual deserves, right? They deserve dignity, they deserve autonomy, all these things that have good parts about them. Like, I believe that everybody should have dignity and autonomy, but not at the expense of some of these other things. Like, culture's going a little too far on some of those statements. So I want to talk about where do we get these absolute truths from? Where does culture get these absolute truths from? The thing is that they're getting it just from themselves, right? They're not really basing it. It's in secular morality, you're not basing it on anything other than humanity. And that means if there's no absolute moral code, morality changes depending on the culture and the time. This means that atrocities such as the brutal treatment of slaves in America were considered moral by some people at some time. And who's to say that it's not, right? If there's no absolute moral code. As my dad, Pastor Kelly, preached last week, morality is often decided upon those in power or in the vocal majority, the person or persons who are speaking the loudest. In our history, the vocal majority condoned slavery. In our history, humanity created the Holocaust based on the truth that certain ethnic groups were inferior. And now I'm not trying to say that necessarily, obviously not everybody did, but there were some people that believed that was true. And again, who's to say that it's not? I'm playing the devil's advocate there. I'm not actually saying that. Do you really trust morality in the hands of humanity? No. I don't. But it's funny, people do. They say, I hear all the time, you know, people saying, it's 2019 already. Why can't we all agree on this? Why can't, you know, all whatever it is, whatever you might want to be, why can't there be, you know, civil rights for everybody, whatever it might be. But like, that's actually really optimistic. If you look at our history, that's really optimistic to think that just because we've aged a certain number of years as humanity, that we're going to have everything right. That we're going to perfectly know and perfectly enact what is good all the time. I mean, we know that humans are corruptible and they're selfish, right? That there is this seed of corruption inside of us that is in a way inescapable, especially without the forgiveness and the grace of God. Amen. So morality based on humanity rather than a moral code is fallible. It's not perfect. But also morality based on humanity ends up being absurd. Like I said, humanist efforts that thinks that, you know, we should be able to be perfect by now, or things should be better, is really quite optimistic. And in the words of Norman Geisler and Frank Turek in a book I read in college, it's titled, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Because I don't have enough faith in humanity, right, to believe that we're going to be able to do the right thing all the time, or that we can create a moral code that is going to be infallible. Now, I want to share with you, I've been watching this TV show called The Good Place. Has anybody heard of it? Yeah, some of you have heard of it. So it's a fiction, and it's about the afterlife, and it asks the question, like, what if this special circumstance was the afterlife? It doesn't deal with God at all. It's totally made up. And the idea is that there's this good place and there's a bad place. And you have to, like, win enough points on earth to get to the good place in order to escape, you know, eternal punishment from the bad place. And again, it doesn't talk about God at all. It's all run by bureaucrats, you know, like it's just this kind of interesting show. But it deals with philosophy and with morality and ethics in a way that is accessible to everybody, because it doesn't deal with religion. It's really cool, actually, to watch it, where I can watch it with a non-believer, and we can discuss ethics, and I can see things from a different point of view. And one of the things that happens in this show, there's a philosophy teacher, his name is Chidi. And throughout the course of the show, I know I'm going to be kind of giving a little bit of away, so I'm sorry if you haven't watched it, and you're planning to watch it, and I'm going to spoil it. Well, Chidi realizes that the point system is flawed because life is so complicated. You know, you try to buy an orange, and then you realize that the organization that makes these oranges is exploiting, you know, people in a different country. Everything is so complicated that nobody can win enough points, and everybody's going to the bad place. And he descends into nihilism, which is a philosophy that there's no point to life. Everything is meaningless. Everything is absurd. And he's, like, going around. He's, like, making chili with M&Ms as he's teaching, like, his philosophy students. He just goes crazy, right? Because he can't handle the idea that it's futile, right? That life is pointless. But that's what you have in a humanist philosophy, with a humanist mindset. Really, we're all just, in the humanist mindset, we're all just going to die someday. So really, what does it matter? But there's a surprising number of people that still have optimism. Even though they're humanist and they think we're all just going to be, you know, tree food someday, there's still this optimism. It's kind of this, to me, a strange cognitive dissonance. We see people that want to make a difference, and I think it's for two reasons. First, like I said before, being a social justice activist is in vogue, and it gives us this feeling of superiority, or like we are removed from bad or from the guilt that we have in our own hearts. But the second thing is the fact that I believe that the true absolute moral code is inside each of us, and the Bible actually talks about that. And one way that we talk about it often is our conscience, right? We hear things in our conscience. And I want to share with you a story of when I was at school. I was taking an apologetics course, which is about arguing for the faith, defending the faith. And my assignment was I was supposed to meet an unbeliever and talk to them about absolute truth. So I don't feel at this point now we really have to argue about the fact that there is a moral code, because again, we wouldn't have social justice if people didn't believe that there was a moral code. But what I found with this person is that the same sort of moral code written on each of our hearts, besides just what the majority think. So I asked this man, I said, do you think that there is absolute morality, not dependent on culture, not dependent on time, but something that is absolute? And he said, no, I don't think that. And so I said, so if I was to, you know, we're having coffee, I said, if I was to splash my coffee on you, burning you, getting you all wet, do you think there's anybody in the world that would be like, that is the most blessed, wonderful thing that you could have done? And he was like, well, no, I don't think anybody would think that that was a good thing. We know it instinctively that there are things that are good and that there are things that are wrong. And in Romans 2, 12, 15, I'll read it for you. It says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So I'm going to pause real quick here. What it's saying is that if you don't know right or wrong, you can't really be held accountable to that. So when kids are young, they hit, right? Little kids hit each other. And we want to train them to not do that, but we aren't like, my goodness, like what a sinful, terrible person, which would be different if my dad came up here and started hitting me. Very different, right? Because he knows the law. Yeah, it'd be horrible because he knows. He knows that that's wrong, while a little kid doesn't quite grasp that yet. And so we keep going on. It says, indeed, when Gentiles or unbelievers who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't know it. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bear witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. So even though not everybody ascribes to the morality that we see in the Bible, it's still written on their hearts, and they're still held accountable to that. They're still under that law because it's written on their hearts. The true moral code, the Bible, is the only true basis for social justice. It can't be found in humanity. Again, in the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, they argue that if there are moral laws, which again, we have agreed upon that, there must be a lawgiver. How is it that each one of us has this undeniable sense of there being justice and injustice? And true, we sometimes misunderstand it, or we're misguided and blind. Again, that's the whole fallible part. We don't get it perfectly. But everybody instinctively knows that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. We know this because God has written it on our hearts. We must have an outside source, though, that humanity can base its moral code on because of the fallibility of humans. Without that, humanity will never agree. We can't keep saying, oh, it's 2019 already. Can't we agree about this? Can't everybody be on the same page as me? It's never going to happen without an unchanging moral code. To that end, God has given us the scriptures and the Holy Spirit to reveal true justice through it. That's not the only thing. Obviously, God reveals his love and his gospel and all these things through it. But one of the reasons we have that is so that we can know what is right, what is just. And in fact, that morality is based on even a truer and deeper moral code than scripture even. It's based in the very nature of God. As we've seen, the very concept of justice cannot exist without an unchanging and absolutely true moral code. It cannot exist without Christianity. And Christianity, as my dad preached last week, cannot exist without justice. It's a part of God's nature. And so that's why we've come up with this phrase, to be just is to be Christian, and to be Christian is to be just. I don't mean that every person who does some act of justice is a Christian. I'm not talking about universalism, but what they are taking part in, if they are enacting justice, they are taking part in something that is in the very nature of God, and it can't be apart from that. What I find, though, with many of my Christian friends, and with myself even, is that secular humanist morality sneaks into true social justice. I want to look again, I want to read again our verse that Andrew read for us earlier, 2 Corinthians 10, 2 through 5. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I want to highlight a few parts. So first, we see that we need to live by God's standards, not by the standards of this world. And I hope I have made that clear why. We also need to take an active stance in demolishing arguments set up against the nature of God, which is what I've actually been doing in this sermon, by showing the fallibility of humanism and the trustworthiness of truth based on the scripture. It also says that we need to take every thought captive, that we need to examine ourselves and see what is actually happening, what we are actually basing morality on. And this is a really hard work because not only does it ask you to be self-aware, to understand why you do the things you do, why you think the things you think, but it's also asking you to be willing to change if you find something that you have been considering a foundational truth to be wrong. It's asking you to change that, which means changing everything that you've built up on it. That is not comfortable. That is can feel shameful. That can feel like too hard. Like it's easier just to pretend that it is Christian, you know? That it is based on scripture, that it is based on truth. Another thing, and the most important thing to me that it highlights, is it says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And this is, so I want to go into two different lies that I feel like I am bombarded with the most, that humanism is bombarding me with the most, and I think they have a lot to do with that phrase, and I'll explain it. So the first thing that I feel we are told as Christians by humanism is that loving others means not just radical acceptance, which is good. We accept anybody, right? Anybody is welcome here. God accepts anybody into his family. But they also say that to love somebody must also mean radical agreement, that we must agree with everything they're doing, that we must support everything that they're doing, that they know best about what they're doing, and we can't step on that. But that's not true. That's not what love is, right? We are called to radically accept, but we are not called to radically agree with everything. I mean, you can't even do that. I can't say that Christianity is the only way, and then I can't be like, and I'm also an atheist. I believe there's no God. They don't go together. You can't just agree with everybody. The second thing I feel like we're often told is to participate in social justice. We must only serve others' physical and emotional needs without telling them about Jesus, because that's pushy and offensive, and frankly, people just don't like it. And I have felt that pressure. I actually had an experience recently. I was working with a group of people. Some were Christians, some were not. And we were organizing something, and we were listing the different partner organizations. And I said, oh, let's name my church as a partner organization. And they're like, well, some people might not like it if it's affiliated with a church. And it was, to me, it was like this, I felt this pressure, right, to say, oh, okay, yeah, I get that. But I, praise the Lord, I didn't say that. God gave me the strength to say, well, I actually think that it might be meaningful to some people to see the church partnering and doing something good for the community. And if people don't like that, I mean, frankly, that's kind of a personal problem, you know? Like, this will be kind of a little bit of a tangent, but there's so many people, especially in Portland, that I'm not even sure they've set foot inside a church, and yet they hate the church, yeah. Right? And I want to be a part of changing the conception of the church. I want to love unashamedly, but I also want to preach the name of Jesus unashamedly. And I'm sure it might be pushy, but I don't really see how anybody can tell me I'm doing something wrong by telling them what I believe. I don't know. That's something I'm still wrapping my brain around, why people are that way. But this is what I'm talking about with demolishing arguments. We don't just serve people's physical needs. Our weapons are not the weapons of this world. We have divine power to demolish strongholds. We also, not only are we serving people's physical needs, we are meeting their spiritual needs by bringing them to Jesus. I was just talking with Linda Jo, who is the director at Community of Hope, which we're going to be doing a service project at Community of Hope in a couple of weeks as part of this sermon series. We were talking about this, and she said, we must serve the whole person. And I would say maybe 10 years ago, people heard that, we need to serve the whole person, and it meant we can't just tell them about Jesus, we need to serve their physical needs. But now we've gone like the opposite way. Now we just serve people's physical needs, and you need to serve the physical needs and the spiritual needs. You can't just pick and choose. You have to do both. Because we want to make an eternal difference, right? Yes. And if we really love people, don't we want them to be saved? Don't we want them to know the truth and to experience freedom in their lives? And I know it's hard and I know it's uncomfortable to share that sort of thing, but if we really love other people and if we really believe in the gospel, we are going to bring the truth to people. We're not just going to serve their physical needs. And yet I see so many Christians that are trying to be PC. They're trying to be politically correct. And so they don't even say his name when they're serving people. And that's really sad to me. So as we're ending here, I want to talk about some next steps. The first thing that we need to be willing to do is we need to be willing to be honest with ourselves about what we actually think. We need to deconstruct the reasons why we do things, however scary that may seem. Are you doing this to fit in with our culture or to assuage your own guilt? Or because you truly believe, based on the Word of God and the testimony of His Spirit, that whatever you're doing is right? So, are you doing it because you actually believe that it is the right thing to do? Or are you doing it for these humanist reasons of wanting to fit in or wanting to assuage your own guilt? And if any one of you must confront something in yourselves, must confront a fact that your Christian ideals are in fact based on humanist ideology, then I really encourage you, you have to repent from that. And I don't mean like you have to be like, oh God, I'm so sorry, but you have to turn away from that. And you have to accept God's truth in your life. And when others pressure you to be PC, to adopt cultural morals, or to distance yourselves from the gospel, you must stand firm on the foundation of truth. Don't let other people push you around. There are some very loud voices in our culture. And I will be the first to admit to you that I am intimidated by them. I don't want to be told that I'm hateful. I don't want to be told that I'm a bigot or whatever might be thrown at me. And so a lot of times I kind of hide. But that's not what God's calling us to. If we're going to be true social justice warriors, we are going to stand firm on the foundation of truth. And we're not going to be rude about it. I'm not talking about being rude and being intense and yelling at people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in gentle and loving ways, standing firm on the foundation of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, wash our spirits, put them up to dry so that we can see what is actually going on, what truths, real or not, that we might actually be basing our lives on. Are we doing the right thing for the right reasons? God, if we're not, I pray that you would show that to us. God, and I pray that you would help us to be bold, loving and bold. When people try to pressure us, to be quiet, to pretend that our faith doesn't exist. I pray that you would give us strength. But also, God, I ask that you would make us loving and gentle. That we wouldn't just be hurting others by the way that we're sharing our faith, but that we would do it in a way that is guided by your Holy Spirit, that is truly loving and compassionate. Thank you for your truth. Help us to stand on it. Help us to do the hard intellectual and emotional work of that soul searching, of ensuring that we're not standing on a false foundation. God, help us to truly love, truly enact social justice with your help, with the Holy Spirit, God. Thank you. Amen.